John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen.
Gaudete Christus est natus ex Maria Virgine, gaudete.
Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, rejoice. So goes the joyful refrain of a late medieval carol. And even though the celebration of the divine birth is still 2 weeks away, the note of rejoicing, gaudete, gaudete, is already beginning to dispute the wintry gloom in our scripture readings, our hymns, and our expectant hearts. For many centuries, the third Sunday in Advent has been called Gaudete Sunday, Rejoice Sunday. In the Advent wreath, the somber blue is replaced by one candle that has a brighter, warmer shade of rose. It's a little faint there, but you can see it's different than the blue. Church is lucky enough to have rose vestments. Alas, we're not one. We'll be using them today. You only use them twice a year, so budgets and all that. And in the common lectionary cycle of readings, the word rejoice turns up in each of the 3 years. In year C, which we just completed, the prophet Zephaniah exhorts his disheartened people, "Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem." And St. Paul, overflowing with the Spirit, urges the first Christians to make joy a constant spiritual practice. "Rejoice in the Lord always," he says. "Rejoice, again I say rejoice." In year B, Isaiah tells us, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for God has clothed me with the garments of salvation." And Mary, in the Magnificat's Ode to Joy, says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And now we're in year A, and we heard Isaiah promise that even the most barren and forsaken places will become a paradise in God's future. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. God's ransomed exiles shall return. Gladness and joy shall come upon them, while sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Such hopeful refrains lift up our hearts and light a bright candle in the dark. But we also heed the voice of James, who curbs our enthusiasm with his, "Not so fast. The kingdom is not coming all at once, and we've got to be patient." And we know he's right. We still abide in a severely damaged history, which seems to repeat itself rather than make real progress toward the horizon of God's future. We've been shocked in recent years to see such seemingly outdated sins as overt racism and anti-Semitism come roaring back, like the alarming return of conquered diseases like polio and measles. The French thinker Jean Baudrillard wrote about the myth of human progress just before the millennium. He was critiquing the optimistic talk that was going around about a new world order, a brand new century. And he reminded us that humanity continues to have a serious waste disposal problem, as he put it. Theologians would call this original sin, the persistent flaw that burdens and bedevils every human endeavor. But Baudrillard puts it this way: the problem becomes one of waste. It's not just material substances, including nuclear ones, which pose a waste problem, but also the defunct ideologies, bygone utopias, dead concepts, and fossilized ideas which continue to pollute our mental spaces. Historical and intellectual refuse pose an even more serious problem than industrial waste. Who will rid us of the sediment of centuries of stupidity? Yeah, I feel like that every night you see the news. But the genius of Advent is its ability to perform the difficult dance of honesty and hope. It doesn't deny the darkness. We all know the darkness. But it also refuses to accept history as an unredeemed black hole sucking us into an inescapable fate. Give us grace to cast away the works of darkness, we pray, and put on the armor of light. Not just in some distant utopian future, but now, in the time of this mortal life. Now, 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 but also not yet. Gaudete, but also Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury and a wonderful writer, he borrows an image from Diodocus, a 5th century bishop, describing Advent spirituality as the practice of looking east in winter. He writes, "Looking east in winter, we feel the warmth of the sun on our face while still sensing an icy chill at our backs. Our divided and distorted awareness of the world is not healed instantly, but we are not looking at the phenomenon from a distance. We do truly sense the sun on our faces. And we have good reason to think that the climate and landscape of our humanity can indeed be warmed and transfigured. Spring is coming." So the next time there's a sunny morning, whenever that may be, go stand somewhere on our eastern shore and feel the chill at your back and the warmth of the sun on your face. And do it without words. Make the contrary sensations of cold and warmth your Advent prayer. Now, not every morning brings a bright sun, of course. Sometimes the warmth of hope is a matter of faith rather than immediate experience. Yet even when we can't feel it or see it, God is redeeming the time and preparing the dawn. And when we pray, "Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us," the Holy One is listening. Stir up your power. It's such a striking prayer, a bold cry of the heart to the one who saves. And because it's always the collect prayer for this day, Gaudete Sunday is also known as Stir Up Sunday. How many of you knew that? I know there are some out there that know that. But what do we mean when we call upon divine power to be stirred up? What does the power of God look like in the world we inhabit? It looks like a lot like what happened when Jesus arrived. The blind see, the lame dance, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor receive good news. It's not a violent head-on clash with the powers of this world, meeting them on their own bloody terms. It's the liberation of the faithful into a new form of being, enabling the friends of God to plant the seeds of resurrection amid the blind sufferings of history. We've been watching films on Wednesday nights in Advent. One more chance this coming Wednesday. But last week we watched Roberto Rossellini's Europe 51, in which Ingrid Bergman plays a wealthy woman who gives up all her privilege to serve the poor and the vulnerable. Rossellini, who had made a joyful film about St. Francis just 2 years before, wanted to explore what would happen if someone like St. Francis showed up in our contemporary world. As it turns out, in his film, Irene, Bergman's character, is judged to be insane by her husband, her social class, her doctors, and her church. And the film ends with her locked away in an asylum. The powers that be have decided there is no place in the world for the impracticality of unconditional love. But even as Irene suffers this sad fate, we see her continue to be who she is, embodying God's compassion for her fellow inmates. Like the incarnate God enclosed within the finite space of the Virgin's womb, she can still practice heaven within the confines of that asylum. And as she comforts a despairing woman who tried to commit suicide, we see Irene in a close-up that's reminiscent of an icon, speaking the words of Christ, "You are not alone. Don't worry. I am with you. I will not leave you." She becomes, in that moment, what we all are invited to become, an image of Christ for others. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. But God's idea of great might is not the way the world understands it. No lightning bolts, no legions of angels, just a babe in a manger, a tortured man on a cross, a disciple locked away in an asylum. As W.H. Auden said in the Advent portion of his wonderful Christmas oratorio, the real is what will strike you as really absurd. Or as an old carol puts it, weakness shall the strong confound. In another of his poems, in memory of W.B. Yeats, Auden suggests that poetry operates much like divine power. Poetry makes nothing happen, he says. In other words, poetry doesn't force its will upon the world, but in offering an alternate perspective for engaging reality, it makes the world different nonetheless. Auden describes poetry as if it were a stream making its own way through the landscape. He writes, "For poetry makes nothing happen. It survives in the valley of its making, where executives would never want to tamper, flows on south from ranches of isolation and the busy griefs, raw towns that we believe and die in. It survives a way of happening, a mouth." In an analysis of this poem, John Burnside notes that poetry's work is to survive, not in some dogged but enfeebled fashion, hanging on, though barely noticed, in an indifferent world, but actively, on its own terms, that is, in the valley of its own making. And the executives, that's the poet's word for the powers that be, take no notice, it means nothing to them, but poetry flows on through and away from the busy griefs and the raw towns that we believe and die in, and its business is more fundamental, its true nature is more elemental than the executives can imagine. And just so does the power of God flow through the world. Not to force anything to happen in a blunt cause and effect way, but to exist like the waters of baptism as an inviting and life-giving reality. It survives a way of happening, a mouth. We find the same image of the flowing, living water in today's passage from Isaiah. "For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sands shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water." Now the concluding words of Auden's stanza, "a mouth," may strike our ears a little jarringly after this wonderful metaphor of a quietly flowing stream. But both poetry and God are given to speech. In the beginning was the Word, after all. And in the same way that the stir-up prayer beseeches the God who saves, Auden's poem, written on the eve of World War II, calls upon the poet to speak a word against the dark sorrows of the world. And so Auden wrote, "In the nighttime of the dark, All the dogs of Europe bark, and the living nations wait, each sequestered in its hate. Follow, poet, follow, right to the bottom of the night, with your unconstraining voice still persuading us to rejoice. There's that word again, rejoice. And we have prayed for a word of power this morning. And what we are given is, the word is, Gaudete, rejoice. God's power will never compel us to rejoice or to hope or to love, but it will always seek to persuade us until the end of time. So we'll conclude by praying the stirrup prayer one more time, but in the form of a song written by Bob Franke, who's a friend of mine and a wonderful songwriter and an Episcopalian. So he's heard this prayer every Advent. And we're a song. And the chorus is on, I think, the middle of page 5 of your programs. So I'm going to play the chorus through once, and then it'll come up again in the song, and you can join in. And when you sing it, don't just sing it, pray it. Make it your prayer, make it our prayer, putting everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, into what we sing, what we pray, as we who are so sorely hindered by our sins cry together to the one who saves. This is the chorus. Stir up your power, O Lord, here in this hour, O Lord. Stir up your power, O Lord, let your living waters roll. Lord, may your will be done. Lord, may your kingdom come. Stir up your power, O Lord, and restore our weary souls. The world may no longer stand. The heart is a desert land, with horror on every hand, while the hope of the poor fades away. Our words have an empty ring. They don't seem to mean a thing. With voices too scared to sing, as the night consumes the day. Now our voices are not too scared to sing. Stir up your power, O Lord, here in this hour, O Lord. Stir up your power, O Lord, let your living Lord, may your will be done. Lord, may your kingdom come. Stir up your power, O Lord, and restore our weary soul. We stumble from year to year. Our minds overcome with fear. With ears that no longer hear, and with eyes like polished stones. The earth groans beneath our need, poisoned by human greed. With too many mouths to feed that are doomed to die alone. Stir up your power, O Lord, here in this hour, O Lord. Stir up your power, O Lord, let your living waters roll. stand up and let's all stand and sing this chorus one more time. And let's shake the heavens with our plea to the one who saves. Stir up your power, O Lord, here in this hour, O Lord. Stir up your power, O Lord, let your living
Amen.